Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you we can come to you this evening to worship you, to praise you, to hear you speaking to us through your word, to engage in prayer with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come therefore this evening, from whatever has been our situation during this day, perhaps tired in mind and body, and yet Almighty God, we owe everything to you, and how we do want to come with thankfulness this evening and praise and worship in our hearts to you, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Almighty God, we stand be underneath your word this evening. Lord, we find your word increasingly challenging to us as individuals and to us as a church. And Lord, we pray this night that we may be given the grace to hear what you're saying to us, to be encouraged by it, to be disciplined by it. Lord, that through your grace we may seek not only to be hearers, but doers also, that we may be, by the hearing of your word, transformed, that we may be being daily conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray his minds may be enough to see you. And whether we're listeners or speaker, whether we're prayers or in silent prayer, whatever our activity in worship this night, Lord, we need you. We need your aid. We're totally dependent upon you. So, Lord, through your Spirit, present yourself among us this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Read just a few verses from Matthew chapter 6 again, please. And just remind ourselves of the passage we looked at last few times. Then a very brief review of where we are, and we'll have another hymn before we come to tonight's study. Chapter 6, reading from verse 5 of Matthew. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Come this night to what on the surface appears to probably be the most simple statement in the Lord's Prayer, the most simple petition. And yet, the more I've looked at it, the more profound it's come. So I think before we look at that, we need to just examine ourselves its context again, because it is set within the context of the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's useful to just challenge ourselves, examine ourselves where we are in relation to what we've already learned. So we ask the question, has my prayer life recently been characterised by 1. First, asking things to God. Secondly, coming boldly to our Father. Thirdly, coming reverently, our Father who art in heaven. 4. Ensuring that every petition is within the context of desiring God to be glorified. regardless of our natural desires. Hallowed be your name. Ensuring that every petition is in the context of desiring God to be glorified, regardless of our natural desires. I was interested Sunday morning, Ray Burke mentioned, didn't he? How that brother minister who was told to have got a brain tumour, a cancer tumour on his brain, he asked for prayer, not that he'd be healed, but that God would be glorified. And when he went back to hospital the next time, there was no sign of the tumour. Obviously, we can't assume anything from that, but that's the way God works, and that should be the burden of our prayer. Number five, have our prayers been characterised by a fervency in desiring the extension and establishment of God's kingdom? Your kingdom come. For unbelievers being saved. In my life, the dying of self and the reign of Christ. Your kingdom come in my heart and in the church. Our allegiance being only to Christ, the King. No petty allegiances, no divisions, factions. I mentioned the organ last time, how it can be a problem. Just thinking of that particular point, allegiances. In my own life, this church, I may exaggerate just to make a point, was fairly divided between two organs. One lady played in the morning, one lady played in the evening. One lady played as quickly as possible, one lady played as slowly as possible. And gradually the church became quite polarised. The playing in the morning got quicker and quicker, the playing in the evening got slower and slower. There was a section of the church that tried to slow the morning organs down, there was a section of the church that tried to speed the organ evenings. How sad. At the very time when we were lifting praises to God as King, we were caught up with petty allegiances within the church. Seems quite normal. Looking back, how sad. Your kingdom come. And six, a contented submission to the unfolding of God's secret decrees. Your will be done. We've noticed two sides, didn't we? The unfolding of God's secret decrees, His providence, your will be done in submission to it. And the obedience of God's will for me in my life. Your will be done. I desire to know the principles and the guidance to know the way I should take. That's where we are. And you say, well, why is it so important that we understand this prayer? Principle being, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. If we seek to truly understand the mind of Christ, then what better place to start with? We can be sure of more effectiveness in prayer. We come to the petition tonight, the first petition that the Lord tells us we can ask for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. And in the week of the pensions report, what's more fitting subject? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, if I was to just ask you, and I'm going to give you sort of 60 seconds, to just sit there and think, if you were standing up here now, what initial points would come to your minds from that phrase? But obviously, I say obviously, wasn't probably one of the first ones I came to. But number one, though, I think the key issue of this for us as Christians, first point, and some of these will make quite brief, because there are 7 points, and I called them 7 life transforming observations. Because as I bring them to you, I feel if I was actually telling you what to do, I would be a total hypocrite. Because I fall so far short in my Christian life of even beginning to internalise and really behave in a manner consistent with all these points. First point, we must have a dependent spirit. Isn't this what Christ is saying here? He says, come to your Father and pray, give us this day our daily bread. And you say, I don't want to pray that. I put money in the bank, or perhaps I listen. But I can definitely afford to buy bread. Thirdly, as I say, dealing with this, I'm very conscious that some of these issues have practical problems of working out in our complex society today. In the days when Christ was saying this, life in a sense was far harsher and yet far simpler. If you were broke or a widow, you'd had it. There's no social security, there's no bank to go to for a loan or a second mortgage or a remortgage or anything. You had to rely, if you're a Christian, on the church. And the church was very much a caring community. Christ is saying here, we must have a dependent spirit. And I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, we'd say we fall far short of that. Now, why is this important? Let me just think about it. Independence is the very curse of unbelief. It's the very greatest barrier to the people you work with at work for them to even contemplate thinking about God. They pride themselves on being dependent, independent. And if you talk to anybody, really, they'd say, independence is a sign of manliness. I'm an independent person. I've got financial means. I am independent. I don't go to the state. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm independent. It's manly. That's true. It's also human, if I want to be like that. Independence is manly. Dependence is godly. What is our characteristic tonight? Are we dependent on the world today? Have we been? Are we for tomorrow? When it comes to tomorrow? Do we have a dependent spirit? We must wait upon our Father and trust Him for all our daily needs. First point then, Christ is saying here, learn to be dependent on your heavenly God. Second point. Every aspect of our life is spiritual. Every aspect of our life is spiritual. If a young convert came to you, young convert, and said, look, I've been a Christian, I've had my sins forgiven, and I'm doing my daily Bible reading, but I'm a little bit concerned about what should be my first petition each day when I pray for myself. You might think of the various spiritual issues that young convert would think about. Would you actually say that the first petition you need to pray for is your daily bread? That's what Christ is saying here. The first petition you have is your daily bread. And you think, that's not scripture, is it? So a great lesson I think we need to learn here is that the Bible doesn't know anything, and I have to teach this lesson to myself as well. The Bible doesn't know anything really of a division between secular living and spiritual living for a Christian. Every aspect of our life is spiritual. If you just think about it, it cannot help to be. As Christ said, I am living in you. You're living in me. And I am in the Father. Every moment of every day, Christ is living in us through His Spirit. Every moment of our life is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, you know the verse, Lord, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you get up in the morning, is your getting up informed by the mind of Christ? When you have your breakfast, is that informed by the mind of Christ? Are you thankful for that food? Clean your teeth, you shave. You go out to the door, you say goodbye to dear ones. Is that informed by the mind of Christ? You go to work or to college or to school and you go in and Monday morning first thing and you say hello to people. Is your attitude informed by the mind of Christ? You do your work during the morning or at home for the children, whatever it might be. Is that being informed by the mind of Christ? You go out shopping. Is your shopping being informed by the mind of Christ? And so you work through the day, you come home in the evening. You decide what you're going to do in the evening. Is what you do in the evening informed by the mind of Christ? who taught us servanthood. We're to wash one another's feet, to sit with others in the fellowship, their needs. When we do turn on the television, is our choice a program informed for the mind of Christ? How challenging. Every aspect of our daily life is spiritual. Give us this day our daily bread. So why should we pray, give us this day our daily bread? First, we must have a dependent spirit. Secondly, all our life. All our life. Every aspect of our life is spiritual. Third point. Give us this day our daily bread. Third point. We have no rights. This is quite revolutionary. We have no rights. This is totally alien to our human thinking in today's society. Because our society is brimming with people who are telling you their rights. You've got a Bill of Rights in America, you've got now the human rights in Europe. Everybody's got their rights. Everybody's entitled to some sort of income, regardless of whether they bother to work or not. Now, I'm not going to argue against some sort of society and rights. They may be necessary because we are in a sinful and fallen world and we do need to protect people. But this shouldn't, by any means, inform the mind of us as Christians. We have no rights. No rights at all. Well, I say I'm wrong, aren't I? We've got one right. We have a right to the wrath of God. And that's all we have a right to. We definitely don't have a right to our daily bread. And so Jesus says, you need to pray and ask your Father. And recognise that if you're given daily bread today, it won't be because it's your right, it will be out of God's goodness and mercy to you that He gives you that daily provision. And that's where the gospel, isn't it, comes in. That's where we started the Christian road. When we came to Calvary and said, Lord, I deserve nothing from you. I bring nothing in my hands, just as I am without one plea. But that your blood was shed for me. We started the Christian road there, with no rights. We carry on in the Christian walk, with no rights. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. That should be our characteristic. Do we really believe that? Within the church? Do we feel right before God? Do we feel we've got rights? And within your workplace, we have to be very, very careful that our thinking in matters of trade unionism and some of these other things is informed by the mind of Christ. And I'm not going to start getting into that subject because working that sort of thing out can be very difficult for a Christian. But let's bear in mind what Christ is teaching us here. Before God, we have no rights. So why should we pray? Give us this day our daily bread. First, we must have a dependent spirit. Secondly, all our life is spiritual. And thirdly, because we have no rights. Fourthly, give us this day our daily bread. Now this is a wonderful thought. We only have to live one day at a time. Now when I thought about this, I thought how wonderful it was the way the Lord gave us 24 hours. Because I'm worn out by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, let alone, let alone 9 o'clock in the evening. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord's given us a set amount of time to live for? And in fact, Jesus is saying, that's all your needs. That's the allotment you need for the day. That's what you need to come and ask for each day. Your daily bread. Now, have we grasped that? That's quite liberating in a sense. It doesn't mean that we don't have to make some sort of provision for the future. In today's society, we have to think about the future to some degree. But we only have to live for today. There might not be a tomorrow for us. We only have to live for today. Where better place could we actually find that worked out than Exodus? Exodus 16, the giving of the manna. We'll just read you a couple of verses from Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." It's a lovely example, isn't it? And if I was to put you on the spot and think of one other example, this could be one of Peter's quizzes, actually. Impossible, you know, one of the easy answers. Easy question. I'd like to ask another example in the Bible of daily provision. It's just the daily provision. I'm sure you could come up with Elijah, yes. So, this is a principle in Scripture, isn't it? The daily provision. The daily provision. So, when the pastor goes into the study tomorrow morning, he prays in the morning, he'll be asking for daily grace for the study of God's Word. That's all he needs to pray in that sense tomorrow. He doesn't need to be praying for grace for the preaching of God's Word. Sunday morning, he'll be going into his study and be beseeching God for grace in the ministry of God's Word. He won't be needing the grace for the preparation. The office worker, he may have particular problems in the office. And he'll go and pray in the morning, "Lord, I pray for grace in dealing with that person in the office today." But come Sunday, he'll be praying, "Lord, give me grace for the worship of your house and for service, whatever it might be." He doesn't have to pray for grace on Sunday for dealing with that situation in the office. He hasn't got to face it. The Lord is saying, we live day at a time. We pray for the grace for today. The little child who may have come to know the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is at primary school. They're worried about going to secondary school. But mum and dad will say to them, "Look, you don't need to worry about that at the moment. We'll pray about that at the moment. When you start secondary school, you can pray then for grace to go into secondary school." The teenager, we're seeing him going to college. What it's going to be like at the first day in college. While they're still at school, they don't have to pray for that. They have to pray for the daily grace for their sixth form. When they're starting college, that first day Jesus said, "Now's the day to pray for grace for going to college." First day at work is coming up. Don't know what it's going to be like. 3 weeks beforehand, you're worried about it. Jesus said, "No, not at the moment. You pray for grace for today. It's only today you've got to live. The morning when you start work, you pray for grace for that situation." We're coming up towards retirement. And we're thinking, how on earth are we going to cope with all the hours not having anything to do? And we don't know how to put the Lord says, "No, when you come to retirement, the Lord will give you daily grace." It's liberating, really, when you think about it. I'm not like that. I want grace for tomorrow. I want grace for 5 years' time. But Jesus said, "No. Trust your Heavenly Father." The Israelites learned the hard lesson, didn't they? But if they tried to take more than they needed, it stank. And they grieved God. We grieve God by not obeying that admonition in this prayer. We must have a dependent spirit. All our life is spiritual. We have no rights, and we're to live one day at a time. Point five. We must be content. This is probably one of the ones you would have come up with, and I would have come up with fairly early on thinking about this subject. We must be content. Does this characterize? Jesus says, pray, and daily bread really can be translated, a paraphrase, daily necessary provision. Your daily necessary provision. And we'd be thinking of material provision, food, daily grace, daily strength, whatever it might be. Pray for your daily necessary provision. That's what the Israelites were told to ask for and go out and take. Just their daily necessary provision. How hard that is! How hard that is! When we live in a society and television is bombarded by adverts, we tend to think we'll be happier if we wear a pair of Reebok trainers, or we have a Charlton shirt on, or even a West Ham shirt on. It'll make us happier, we'll be more satisfied. Or if we have curtains like number 25 in our front window, or if we could look forward to a holiday in Malta twice a year, and so on, we would be happier people. We would find satisfaction. Or if I had a bigger car, or more useful, then we could actually argue and say, well, we're used to doing world service. We'll excuse that sometimes. But you know what I'm saying? Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves. Where's the sin? The sin is in linking our happiness and our satisfaction to those things. That's where the sin is. And actually thinking that I'm going to be a more fulfilled person, a happier person, if I can only have a Charlton shirt. Or I can, you know, whatever it might be for you or for me. For me it might be a faster computer. You see what I'm saying? We can actually get our values very mixed up. And Jesus is saying, we must be content and ask for our daily necessary provision. And you say, well, Christians are not really like that. Quite honestly, I think we're some of the worst. I honestly believe that even amongst Christians, we can even value ministers by the type of car they drive. Nothing about passing. Anyway, if a visiting minister turns up in a Skoda, or let's say he turns up in a Porsche, we would tend to actually have in our minds, if we're not careful, we might actually be aware quite a bit, that one is more valued than the other, or he's a more successful minister than the other. Am I wrong in that? Or is there some element of truth in that? Jesus said, don't just try and put up with that. He said, you've got to oppose that. Be radical. That is wrong, it's simple. We must not value people by their possessions. Christ says in Timothy, bearing in mind that all the word of God is Christ's words, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. We must be content. Give us this day our daily bread. One further point. Danger. Danger. Big triangle. It is dangerous to ask for more than God wants to give us, because God will give us. Remember the Israelites? They didn't think manna was satisfactory. They grumbled. God sent them quails. How gracious. He sent them something else. What else did he send them? Leanness of soul. Leanness of soul. Psalm 106, verse 15. He granted their request, but sent leanness of soul. It's dangerous to ask God for more than he wants to give. This is the point speakers so easily ask the question. I'll make a point about the church today, but I do think we have to ask that question. Is this why there is leanness in the church today, in general? We've all become far too materialistic, wanting more really than God sometimes wants to give us, as a church or as individuals in life. I may be wrong on that. Some of these points are for you to go away and just run over them and see whether there's some truth in it. So why should we pray, give us this, our daily bread? We should pray this because we must have a dependent spirit. All our life is spiritual. We have no rights. We are to live one day at a time, and we are to be content with the daily necessary provision. And last point. This is the most problematic one to work out, I think. We are praying for others, too. But Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And we noted this with this prayer right at the beginning, didn't it? We are praying as a family. Family of the Heavenly Father. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, the Lord may have given to us so that we can be the means of answering the prayer for others. The Lord may have given to us so that we can be His channel of blessing to others. Now, society is so complex today, and financial matters are so complex today in our lives, that it's not quite so easy to work this out as it would have been in the days of Christ. But here's a key principle here we need to think and pray about. Paul makes a point to the Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13, listen to this. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, and that word means fairness. That doesn't mean everybody in the church has got to be equal. We're not sort of bringing Marxism in here, but by an equality, by fairness, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. Your abundance may supply their lack. That their abundance also may supply your lack. So Paul is saying here there's going to be a reciprocal process here within the Church of God, within the family of Christ. Sometimes you will be a means of easing another's needs when they pray, give us this day our daily bread. And another time, when circumstances change, they may be the very ones that will ease you in your need. There are various stories you can think. I'm sure you've come across the various stories of how the prayers in the past have been answered marvellously when people have been brought to the point of desperate need and dependence upon God. It did cross my mind looking at the principles in the scripture when dear ones have done this. We very often do it anonymously. I'm not sure that is biblical. The whole point of this point is that fellowship is forged. Love between brothers and sisters is forged. We're not indebted to another person if they've given us something. We're indebted to Christ. What they've had is not theirs anyway. It's Christ. Again, it's something that's a bit revolutionary for us to think about. It's not that easy to work out in practice in today's society. And we're not just talking about here material needs, finance. Another brother or sister may be praying in the morning, Lord, give me this day all that necessary provision. Lord, you know I've got to get to the hospital this afternoon, and I just don't know how I'm going to get there. Lord, will you undertake? Another person that had it is praying, Lord, help me this day to be of use and service to others. Pray in that prayer. And the Lord prompts them to get on the phone and say, can I give you a lift this afternoon to the hospital? That's how the Lord meets the daily necessary provision within the fellowship of God's people. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So in conclusion, are we really prepared to pray this? Give us this day our daily bread? Acknowledging our total dependence on God every day? That all our life is spiritual? That we have no rights? That we're to live one day at a time? That we are to be content? And that we are to be ready to be the means of our Heavenly Father answering the prayer of a needy brother or sister? Are we really prepared to pray that? One final thought. If so, as we look back at the end of each day, are we overcome with thankfulness. So, gracious Father, as we go to our homes, we thank you that we have the great assurance that appearing now in heaven for us is that very man, very God, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he walked this earth. He led an obedient life for us. He went to the cross in our flesh. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. But Almighty God, we thank you that indeed he was raised again. He conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered all the enemies of God, and now appears in heaven for us, seated at the right hand of God, ever living, to make intercession for us. And although in his flesh we are yet separated from him, and we look forward to that day when we will again see him face to face, Lord, we thank you in this day of grace that through the mystery of the Godhead, that he even now is in our hearts and in our lives through his Spirit, that we lack nothing because of his bodily absence, that we know him in even a more greater and real way than even the disciples knew. And so, Lord, we thank thee for these great mysteries, and we thank that even now, as we each go to our homes, that we ever have that one caring for us, interceding for us, and who knows what it is to bear the infirmities of this life. So, Almighty God, as we go to our homes, we do pray for grace. Lord, we've been challenged this heart, this night, just how far short we fall of what we should be as your people, dependent on you daily. May you know your grace, Lord, to so live and truly know you in a daily reality as our loving Heavenly Father. Meet each need here, Lord, we pray tonight to be the pastor particularly, Lord, as he prepares for your day. Go with us, we pray to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.